Good morning. It's not a change of plans. I'm not going to speak in Garth's behalf. But before he speaks, could you please join me at Matthew chapter 6? Because Garth has asked us to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 24 together. So please join me as we read this morning. I'll be reading from the NIV. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Michael. I was sitting there listening and thinking, why do I even need to preach? That was Jesus preaching. It's hard to outdo Jesus. I can't. I need to tell you, this is the second time I've preached. The first time went a little long, hour, maybe an hour and a half. But I am determined. This time, I'm going to go longer. So, life's too short. How are you finishing that thought in your head? Too short for what? The text that I'm going to be preaching on today is just the last two or three verses from what Michael just read. But the information before that is a little bit, we're going to be referring to those verses before that in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read just two of the more of those verses, or two of those verses again. Mark chapter 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 9 years ago, I was diagnosed with chronic lymphocytic leukemia. Praise God, it took 9 years before I needed treatment, before I had symptoms that developed to the point where I had to start treatment. I had some complications since then, but again, very thankful for God, to God for what he has done. It's not an aggressive form of cancer, as the term suggests. It's a chronic form of cancer. Hence why I wear a mask and why my wife is wearing a mask today, because in group settings like this, it's important to keep healthy. I don't fight infection very well anymore. It's one of the best things, spiritually at least, that has happened to me ever, was being diagnosed with CLL. And that is because it forced me to start developing a more eternal perspective on life. Passages like we just read have become that much more important to me and that much more meaningful to me. What I'm going to do today is go through these passages, this passage, but also bring up a number of other verses that support and add to what these passages speak about. I'm going to have 4 points. I'm trying to follow Dennis as closely as I can. He always has points, and he will read them to you or tell you them to us a few times. The first point is the difference between salvation and rewards. Second point is the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. The third point is how to store up treasures in heaven. And the last point is how to determine where your treasure is. So again, difference between salvation and rewards, the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, how to store up treasures in heaven, and how to determine where your treasure is. The Bible has a lot to say about rewards. It's used, that word itself is used 27 times in the New Testament and many times in the Old Testament. Jesus uses it 7 times in this chapter alone. These verses are not talking about salvation and eternal life. That comes from believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's completely a free gift. It's not a reward. We're being saved from our sin. There's nothing we can do to earn that. Think of the word salvation. If you are, am I speaking too loud or not loud enough? Perfect. Okay, I'm just hearing a lot of ringing up here. That's okay. If you think of an emergency responder, an EMT, when they drive up to an accident, do they think, does this person deserve to be saved? They don't. They go ahead and do their job. God's much the same. He knows we don't deserve to be saved. But he, through his grace and his mercy, has provided a way for us to be saved from our sin. It's nothing that we deserve. The most straightforward passage in my mind that talks about this is found in Ephesians 2:8-9, and then I'm going to add verse 10. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance for us to do. Gratitude for what God has done would be, I think, in my mind, the most important reason we would want to do good works. The Bible also talks about that as being works of righteousness. John Piper says, a heart regenerated by Jesus totally changes not only what you do, but what you want to do. When we start out as Christians, somebody may not have been brought up in a church, they may be brought up in a different culture. They may have not heard anything about the story of Jesus coming down to earth to die for our sins. So we start in infancy, most of us, and we grow as we continue to walk with God. And that regeneration of the heart that John Piper was talking about changes what we do and what we want to do. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Again, because of God, what has done for us, we should want to obey him and to act in ways that are in accordance with his word. I'm fond of the saying, a dog doesn't bark to be a dog. A dog barks because he is a dog. Again, a dog doesn't bark to be a dog. He barks because he is a dog. In the same way, Christians don't do good things to become Christians and to be Christians. They do good things because they are Christians. So that's the first reason to be doing good works that the Bible talks about. But the most important part here is, don't confuse rewards with salvation. There is a difference, a big difference. Salvation is completely and absolutely a gift from God. But being a Christian is a prerequisite for earning those rewards. Just this week, I was going through my phone a little bit, trying to clean up a few things, deciding what I could throw away and not throw away. And I came across an app called Blue Rewards. Has anybody heard of Blue Rewards? They haven't done a very good job with that. And remember the old Air Miles program? I saw a hand up there. The old Air Miles program. It got transferred. I had to look it up. I had to Google it, used Google. It got transferred over to Blue Rewards. So I used to have an Air Miles app. Now something updated, and now I have a Blue Rewards app. I didn't know I had that app. So I was just about to throw it away, and I realized when I looked it up, I thought, well, maybe I shouldn't throw it away. So I opened up the app, and I realized I have 89,000 points in that app, okay? Well, 89,000 points might mean 89 cents. As you know, some of those reward programs don't work quite the way you'd like to think. But in fact, it's worth way more than I thought it was. The point here is that you need to belong to the program before you are going to gain rewards. I can go shop at all of those places where Blue Rewards works through, and you're allowed to gain points every time you shop. Well, I honestly shop at some of those places, but I haven't been gaining rewards because I didn't know I had the app. Okay? It's the same thing if you're a Christian. If you don't actually sign up, if you don't actually become a Christian, you're not going to gain rewards in heaven. Salvation comes first. That's the prerequisite for gaining rewards. There's a number, lots of people actually that I know who are not Christians, would not claim to be Christians and don't want to be Christians, but they would put myself, and I'm going to suggest many Christians, to shame in terms of the kinds of behaviors and actions that they engage in. They do good works and with the right motives, but they're not gaining rewards because they're not Christians. They don't belong to the program. They haven't accepted the free gift of eternal life. Now, it's important to recognize that God does not need anything from us. Right? In Acts, when Paul is talking to, I can't remember what they were called, but the people in Athens, he says in Acts chapter 17, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So what gives? Why should we, as a church, as individuals, why should we participate in good works? Well, number one, God has commanded, Jesus and God have commanded us to do so. But why should you tithe to any Christian organization or to this church? Why should you volunteer to support a ministry or to help others? Why did Jesus talk so much about acts of righteousness in the passage that Michael just read for us? The reality is that God has invited us to participate with him in gaining rewards. In his ultimate plan to build his church here on earth, he's given us the opportunity to store up treasures in heaven by doing the good works that he created us to do. So if you think of it in that way, if you don't give back to God, who has given everything to you, you're not cheating God because God doesn't need anything. You're cheating yourself. Because the Bible clearly teaches that we can earn rewards in heaven. Again, that is not salvation. Salvation is free, a free gift completely from God. But we are cheating ourselves, as I said, if we do not take advantage of what God has provided for us. So what are treasures in heaven and treasures on earth? And it's fairly easy to talk about that. In verse 19 of chapter 6, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust, or as the NIV, the new NIV says, as vermin and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. So anything that deteriorates, breaks down, can be lost or stolen, that is a earthly treasure. Anything that does not have eternal significance is an earthly treasure. Jesus described the tragedy of storing up earthly treasures in the parable of the rich fool, and I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Our society, I think, looks primarily at treasures monetarily, by money. And what do we use money for? Generally, we use money to buy things. There's a saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. It's a funny saying in some ways, but there's also a lot of irony in that statement. At first glance, it is humorous, but in reality, it's very sobering. What's even more sobering, I think, is that we as Christians so often live and behave as though it's true. I'm recently retired, but before most of my life, I would say, my focus was more on I need to earn money so that I can retire, first of all. In the last 10 years, 9 to 10 years, that's changed. That focus has changed quite a bit. I wish it had changed much earlier in my life, but it didn't. Solomon says this about earthly treasures. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It took him a long time to come to that realization as well. What are treasures in heaven? Verse 20 talks about that. The Bible speaks of several crowns that we will receive when we go to heaven. If you are a Christian, and that's where you're going, you will receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness. I believe most scholars look at those as crowns for all Christians. They're part of eternal life. They're not rewards. That's part of salvation. And we know that's happening because Jesus says in many places that he is going to be coming back and be rewarding us. In Matthew 16, it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the master there says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your Father's happiness." In Luke chapter 19, there's the parable of the minas, where the owner says, the good and faithful servants were put in charge of cities. These passages that I just read indicate that there are opportunities for greater responsibilities in heaven. Jesus, in chapter 19 of Matthew, said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now he's speaking to the apostles there, and he's certainly letting them know that there will be rewards, there will be responsibilities. We are not one of those 12 apostles. But here we see the principle that we will receive 100 times as much as what we give up. The point here is that we will be fully compensated for anything that we give up in obedience to Christ. Now, you might find it unsettling, surprising, and maybe even shocking that there will be varying degrees of rewards in heaven. That's something I struggled with for a while. You might ask the question that I asked, wouldn't that make others jealous or me jealous of someone else? Wouldn't there be envy, a comparison, maybe some hurt feelings that somebody else is going to have more rewards than I am? The answer to that is no. And I believe it's because we will love perfectly. And seeing a brother or sister receiving their full reward will actually bring us more joy. Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher from the 18th century, put it this way. Every vessel that is cast into this ocean of happiness is full. Though there are some vessels far larger than others, and there shall be no such thing as envy in heaven, but perfect love shall reign throughout the whole society. Those who are not so high in glory as others will not envy those that are higher, but they will have so great and strong and pure love for them that they will rejoice in their superior happiness. Their love for them will be such that they will rejoice that others are happier than themselves. So instead of having damp to their own happiness, it will add to it. So instead of it being something that robs us of joy, it'll be something that will add to our joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about if one part suffers, every part suffers, talking about the body of Christ. And then it says, if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. I like to think that we as a body of Christ fall into that definition that applies to us. But I think in heaven is where it will really apply to us, because there things will be perfected. You may also be wondering, is it wrong to be wealthy? Is it wrong to work for money? The answer to that question is a conditional no. It's not wrong. Proverbs talks many times about saving, working hard, ants working for their future, storing up in the summer what they need to eat in the winter. We're much greater than ants. The implication there is that we should be doing the same. We need to look after ourselves. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world, which means there are some. It doesn't say command those who are rich in this present world not to be rich and to give it all away, although that might be the case for some people. But he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Here again, we see the principle of good works laying up treasures in heaven that will last for eternity. So the problem is not having money itself. The problem is us. It's our attitude towards money. Jesus says at the end of the passage that Michael read for us this morning in verse 24, we can't have two masters and we can't serve both God and money. So again, it's not a matter of having money, it's a matter of our attitude toward money. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke about the deceitfulness of wealth. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures,
and they do not mature. Eventually, money can become our master if we serve it, and we serve it rather than it serving us. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity put it this way: one of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kinds of happiness money can give, and so fail to realize your need for God. And for those of you who might be thinking, well, I don't have a lot of money, I'm safe. It doesn't work that way. You don't need to have money to love money. It doesn't let you off the hook. It's not a lot of money that's the problem. It's the love of money that's the problem. We are not to hope in riches. We are not to love money. We are not to be greedy. With wealth, though, comes responsibility. God may bless some people more than others from a financial point of view. Sometimes that becomes a blessing for them. Sometimes, like Solomon, it isn't a blessing. It becomes a curse. We have been entrusted with much. If we live in Canada from a material standpoint, we're the top, I haven't looked it up lately, but probably the top 4-3% of the world. Just the fact that you live here. So by the world standards, we are all rich. Just walking into a Walmart and looking around, we can probably see more material goods than the majority of people in the world will ever see. Luke 12, Jesus says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been given, has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." John Piper is quoted as saying, "God prospers us not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving." That begs the question, how much should we give? Likely, it's different for all of us. There is no one correct answer. In the Old Testament, they were instructed, actually commanded, to tithe 10%. And tithe actually means 10, or similar to 10. We don't have that kind of instruction in the New Testament. In his encounter with the rich young man, Jesus said in Matthew 19, Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. I would say that compared to the rest of the world, we should be able to identify with that young man. We have great wealth. In this case, Jesus knew the young man's heart and knew where his treasure was. Jesus knew the young man would need to give up everything to follow him. That may be the case for us. It may not be the case for us. I think C.S. Lewis summed it up nicely in Mere Christianity. He said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, then we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I would say they are too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them. There's nothing in this life that we can work for that will last. But the good news, after the gospel, the second part, is that God has given us that opportunity to invest in heaven. So how do we store up treasures in heaven? How do we earn the rewards that Jesus is talking about? If we look in chapter 5 of Matthew, which we didn't read because I didn't want to have too much read, but it says, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So enduring persecution and insult can result in rewards in heaven. Loving your enemies. In chapter 5, again, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" In Matthew chapter 6, which Michael read for us, giving to the needy is mentioned in verse 2. Spending time in prayer is mentioned in verse 5. In verse 16, it talks about fasting. So it's not just how we spend our money, it's how we spend our time. Yesterday, there were many volunteers here working with the Share Fair. That's a good example. There are many volunteers that help run this church, that help things to operate. Those are good examples. God has given us both money and time, and he expects a portion of that back, being generous in both cases. There's some examples from other scripture as well. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." That's the salvation part. Those who are saved, who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, will wake up to everlasting life. Those who don't end up with shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, those who have chosen to follow Jesus and chosen to accept his free gift of salvation, those who are wise will rise up like the brightness of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's talking about evangelism. Evangelism and leading others to Christ is another way that we can gain rewards in heaven. The Bible also teaches that giving money to help spread the gospel, both here and in Edmonton and around the world, is also something that will be rewarded. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." So Paul thanked the Christians in Philippi for the support that he provided them, or they provided him. But he also makes a special point of saying that he desired their acts of giving to be credited to their account, and that would be their heavenly account. It's important to understand that we can nullify the rewards that might be waiting for us in heaven. Much of that was, again, from the earlier part of chapter 6 that was read to us. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward in heaven." In verse 2, it says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men." And again in verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." The important thing here is your attitude or your motivation. If you practice acts of righteousness to please those around you or to be recognized, to be appreciated, to be honored by them, then you've lost your reward in heaven. Jesus makes that very clear. It doesn't mean that your good deeds can't be seen by anyone. I know there are some people that have given money to certain causes, but they don't want their name to be associated with that money at all. And that's fine. That's their choice. But if somebody does find out, it's not like you've lost your reward in heaven. It depends on your heart and your motivation for giving. God knows the heart and will reward each person as they deserve. You reflect on this at all, and you do some soul searching, and you discover that you're giving or you're serving for the wrong reason. I encourage you, don't give up serving and giving. Rather, start serving and giving for the right reason. So how to determine where your treasure is? The last thing I want to do is to give you the impression that I've figured all this out. And I've mastered the power of money in my life, and I'm 100% committed to storing up treasures in heaven. That would be a big lie. It's an ongoing struggle. And I'm sure it is for all of you as well. But how do you determine where your treasure is? I would suggest asking yourself a few questions. How do I spend my time and my money? That's where your treasure is. If you had less money or less time, what would you cut out of your life? That can also indicate where your treasure is. If you had more money or more time, how would you spend it? That's going to indicate where your treasure is. Does what you are doing with your time and your abilities have eternal significance? If it doesn't, then you're not storing up treasures in heaven. That doesn't mean that you can't go and enjoy a good meal. That doesn't mean that you can't go out and have some fun. We know Jesus enjoyed good meals. He attended weddings. He attended feasts. He drank good wine. But it's in moderation, number one. And number two, the most important thing in his life was not those things. In verse 21 of our passage in chapter 6, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure is what you will be devoted to. Your treasure is what you will have your eyes fixed on. Your treasure is what will occupy your time and your thoughts. Your treasure is where your priorities will be. With each passing day, we have less and less time to look forward to in this life. But we have more to look forward to in eternity if we're saving up treasures in heaven. I've come to realize that your life is the amount of time God has given you to understand your need for forgiveness, to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and to store up treasures in heaven. The question is, what are we doing with the time God has given to us? If you're not a Christian, I urge you to consider what Christ offers. To repent from your sins, accept the free gift of salvation, and turn your life over to God. If you are a Christian, you need to ask yourself, has God given me more time so I can experience more of what this life has to offer, or to give me an opportunity to store up treasures in heaven? You need to ask yourself, of everything that God has already given to me, what am I willing to give up so I can invest in more works of righteousness? As maturing Christians, I believe that we need to become more and more focused on eternity. We should be developing more and more of an eternal perspective. 11:11, and I'm reached the conclusion. I'm convinced that we don't think nearly enough
about eternity because we're far too comfortable in this life. I'm still very guilty of that. I fear that as Christians, we've bought into the world's interpretation of that saying, life's too short. Too short for what? I think that life's too short to be focused on acquiring wealth and enjoying all the pleasures this world has to offer, because this is what Scripture teaches us. We are sometimes tempted, I know I used to be before I realized this truth, to think that I deserve what I've got. I worked really hard for it. I'm not like so-and-so. I didn't waste my time. I took this course. I did that. I put in the effort. I was a hard worker, and I deserve what I have. The reality is that none of us deserve what we have. That's where it comes to the idea of too much has been given, much will be required. None of us chose to be born in this country. And most of you, not all of you, but most of you were born in this country. We could have been born somewhere else. We could have been born in Africa. We could have been born and not a nice part of Africa, but a very poor part of Africa, or India, or other countries. We also didn't have a choice who our parents were going to be. I did work a lot with children with fetal alcohol spectrum disorder, FASD. Their brains were affected by alcohol before they were even born. Many of those children had no chance from the first start of their life. We are so quick, I was so quick, and still am at times, to say, I've done this. Or God has given me this, and I've done good things with it. That's maybe true, but in reality, as I said, where you were born, who your parents were, how tall you were, how strong you are, even your ability to be focused and motivated and self-controlled comes from God. You can't take any credit for it at all. So avoid the temptation that I had before of being self-sufficient and thinking, I can do this. I've got the ability. Well, I've got the ability, but only because God has put me in this place. If I told you that I found an investment that pays back, at minimum, $100 for every $1 you invested, that's 100%. If I told you that it's 100% guaranteed, that you can't lose your principal at all, and it's tax-free, you'd be knocking down my door if I wasn't lying to you. I'm not lying, because I found it. God has given us that opportunity. I'm going to conclude with these three questions. Where is your treasure? What is stopping you from storing up treasure in heaven? What is stopping you from doing the good works that God also already prepared for you to do, as it says in Ephesians 2:10? Maybe you never really understood the economy of heaven, that there are rewards to be had. We don't talk about it a lot. One of the reasons I chose this passage and to preach this sermon is because pastors in general don't like to preach this. And they don't because it seems self-serving, I think. There's maybe a number of reasons. I know some pastors really love to preach about money. But most of the pastors I've had, Dennis being one of them, doesn't. So maybe you never understood the economy of heaven, that we can actually earn rewards that will last for eternity. Maybe your life is being choked out by the thorns that Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for temporary pleasures.
Maybe you don't have the faith to believe that God will be faithful and meet all of your needs here on this earth. So your focus is on being self-sufficient. I can tell you again, that's been one of my biggest struggles throughout my life. Maybe you don't spend enough time reading the Word of God so that your mind is preoccupied with other things that the world would have us believe. The Bible clearly teaches that those who have placed their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ have eternity to look forward to, number one, and that eternity includes being rewarded for what we have done in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son. You have given us the privilege and the opportunity to serve you with the promise that we will be rewarded according to what we have done. Help us to develop an eternal perspective. Help us to view our lives through your eyes and give us the faith we need to follow you in obedience. Amen.